our most precious gift. Brother Michael.
Peace unto you, my dear brethren. For our consideration today, dear brethren, I like to consider the first creation of God. I could spend about a half an hour and tell you how I came up with this talk, but I won't do that. As one sees this, the majority of the human family go from one extreme to another, when it considers the teaching of God's Word, each of us should find strength and comfort and assurance in God's Word. And I needless to say to you, we are living in a time when that scripture is being fulfilled. And that's 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, the 13th verse. The fire of that day shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And you know, we see all this evil going on in this world, in the whole world, not just in this country, but in the whole world. And you wonder, what's going on? This scripture is being fulfilled right now in this whole world. You know, under the guidance of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, we are strengthened and we are well armed against the wiles of the adversary. And because we are well armed against the adversary can't make no ground against us. He tries, but he's not succeeding. And so the more we resist the wiles of the adversary, the less influence he has. For our subject, one of the precious gems that has filled our minds is recorded in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And we will elaborate on this subject. And I will try to keep everything in sequence as we go along. If I don't, I might overlap a little bit. But we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The same was in the beginning with the God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now this beginning that we're going to talk about first, it's awesome. It really makes you think. This is the beginning of creation. Not the 7 days of creation of this earth, but the beginning of creation. What was the first creation? In the beginning, God created the Logos. And that was His first creation. From that time forward, everything that was made by Him, and without Him wasn't anything made that was made. Now I'd like to talk a little bit about what was made in this beginning. We keep in mind that Heavenly Father had no beginning. He was forever. And you know, our human minds cannot digest that. We don't know what it is to be forever. That God was forever, never had a beginning. But it's a fact. But He's telling us of the beginning of His creation. And that first beginning was the Logos, the Word of God. And what we're going to discuss a little bit, what we hear many times of things about chronology and so forth. And I don't have the capability to grasp chronology in itself. But my chronology is based on the Word of God. And I base my faith on this beginning. And the beginning was a Logos. And there was nothing before Him. Now when we think of the Heavenly Father, remember this, He never had a beginning. So if you want to formulate in your mind If he never had a beginning, how long was he? There's nothing in the scriptures to give you any inkling, except the fact that he always existed. And now we go to this beginning with the Logos. And what did the Logos do? He created a heaven. There were no heavens. There's nothing in the scriptures that says there were a heaven. There were no stars. He created all the millions of stars. And he created all the galaxies. And at this time also, he formed the earth. Not in a seventh creative day style, but in the beginning style of creation. We will get to that a little later. But anyway, what we're trying to emphasize is what all the Logos did. And in regards to the universe, he also created spiritual world. He created the angels. He created legions of angels. And there's 12,000 in a legion. And he created many legions of angels. And he created seraphims, principalities, and powers. And he created all these things before time was ever an essence. Before time ever began. Remember, in God there was no time, because he was forever. So that, just in my own speculation, in my own mind, I thought in my own mind, this must have taken millions of years in our thoughts, not in the thinking of God, because it wasn't designed that way. However, in all this creation, it brings us down to an article I just read the other day. The Greensburg Tribune published an article, and there was an article in there published by the scientists. And they discovered a planet, a sun, and they measured the light of the sun. And how they do all this, I don't know. But they said that that sun is 6 million times brighter than our sun. It may be so. I don't know. But they believe it. And so they search the universe for answers. But we don't need that. We have the Word of God that he did all this. Now this beginning again is referring to the creation of all the galaxies and so forth. It has nothing to do primarily with the seven creative days. I mention all this just as a prelude to what I'm trying to bring out. And we keep in mind that the first creation of God was the Logos. There were no heavens at that time, as we know heavens. And there were millions of stars, as I stated, were created. We see then, brethren, that this beginning, or first creation, was that of the Logos, referred to as the Word. And in olden days, a king regarded as very sacred. And a king had a spokesman, or a mouthpiece, who helped the king in so many ways. And this spokesman was known as the Logos. Now the Logos here was God's spokesman. And he did everything that God gave him all the power to create all these things. And he did create them all. The text of John clearly shows us that the Logos, the only direct creation of God, was God's agent in carrying out all this creative work. What I'm trying to emphasize in your mind, brethren, is just how great the Logos was. And what happens a little later. How great he was, and he created all this that you see. God gave the Logos the power to do that. And when he did all this. Now we go to the book of Genesis, which records the seven creative days. Now here is this recorded, the first human being, Adam. Now we're mentioning this purely as a fallback, as an illustration that I want to present a little bit later. And I'm sure you all know that Adam lived on the earth, and that he and his wife had sinned against God, and because of their sin, they fell into the penalty of death. Because Adam was told, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not even touch it. The day that thou doest, thou shalt die. And Adam's wife went into that garden, and she did disobey. And Adam loved her so greatly, and that is to be admirable, as a matter of fact, that he loved her so greatly that he willingly ate of the tree himself, knowing that he's going to die. He chose to die with her. Now then, the point I'm trying to bring out here, Adam lived 930 years as a sinner, and he died. And Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. Adam was 70 years short of 1,000 years, which would have been a perfect day, and he would have lived. But because he sinned, he didn't live a perfect full day. And there's a point I want to bring out. That's why I'm bringing it out, of how long he lived as a sinner. And further on in our lesson. And so, though Adam lived to 930 years, as we said, he didn't live a full day. You know, there were many good people down through the earth at the time of Adam and Eve. There was Abraham, God's chosen people of Israel, and they were disobeyed and they worshipped idols and such. There seemed to be no recovery from sin and death. But John the Revelator gives us a solution for man's weary state. And for this, we go to Revelation chapter 5, verses 2 and 5. Where he says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. Now we pause there. Who was sitting on a throne? Who had a book in his hand sealed with seven seals? The Heavenly Father. That's who he's talking to. And he said, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Ah, then it says, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I thought about this. The first thought came to my mind, heaven. There are no men in heaven. Man was created for earth. So that lets we understand that. Neither under the earth. What does that mean? Under the earth. Who is under the earth? Is it not all who died? They are all in death under there. And there's no perfect people in there. So then, who is able to open the book and to look thereon? And I wept much, for no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals therein. Now there was no man in heaven. Logos was there, but he wasn't a man. He was a Son of God, the first creation of God. Isn't this vision of John's was given an insight into the things of the past and the things of the future. We recall that when the disciples asked Jesus about God's plan and his purposes, in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus said, and he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And now this is a lesson in its entire self. It would take a whole hour of discourse to discuss that one paragraph. But we're not going to get into that. We're just expressing some points. With the imparting of the Holy Spirit, the follower of the Lord knew that Jesus, the perfect Son, gave himself a ransom for all. Now we pause here for a moment and think about this. I'm going to ask you a question. Where did Jesus come from? Where is his origin? Consider the import of these words, that he was to be a ransom for all. What did I say earlier? Didn't I say that there was a mighty angel in heaven, the Logos, who went to the Heavenly Father, and he took the scroll out of the hand of the Heavenly Father? And that scroll symbolized the ransom, because it was sealed with seven seals, which is perfection. And it would take somebody perfect to fulfill that ransom. It would take a perfect human being. Now we're talking about the Logos. But now we ask, where did Jesus come from? As we recall the words of John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." We truly know what a precious act the Logos did. The Word of God was the Logos, was made flesh. Because he took the scroll from the, when he said, it says he took the scroll out of the hands of the Heavenly Father. He means he asked the Heavenly Father to send him, that he would be a man, go to earth and be a man and redeem the human family. He also knew, the Logos also knew, that when he did that, he would lose his life as the Logos. And he did. You know, this dear angelic being, the only direct creation of the Father, gave up that great honor in order to be the redemptor of man. Yes, he gave his heavenly home to become man's redeemer. And as the Logos, he took the scroll from the Father's hand. Now keep in mind, dear brethren, that never was this dear one of God incarnate in any way. The Word of God tells us that the life principle of the Logos, not the angelic life, was planted in the womb of the Mary, and the Logos went out of existence. How long? The Logos went out of existence forever, because the life principle of that spiritual being, the Heavenly Father in his great power and wisdom, took that life principle and planted it as a seed in the womb of Mary. And this is where Jesus come from. Jesus was that seed that was born a human being. And that's how we have a perfect human being born on this earth. Now we will elaborate a little bit more as we go along. And we are told in the second chapter of Luke that a man named Simeon told Mary and Joseph that Jesus was the source of salvation, and that Jesus was a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. Did Jesus know at this time of his pre-human existence? He did not. Not at this time, he did not know. On one occasion, when Jesus was 12 years old, Jesus had stayed behind, and the family, when they left to go to Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph, for the feast of the Passover, and they went every year. And on this one occasion, when Jesus was 12 years old, Jesus stayed behind, and the family left with their group. Not until 3 days later did Mary and Joseph know that Jesus was not with them. And they returned and found Jesus where? They found him in the temple. And they were astonished that he was sitting with the doctors of the law, asking questions and listening to their answers. And Mary and Joseph told Jesus that they were very sad when they found that he was not in their company. And what was Jesus' reply? In Luke, 2nd chapter, 49th verse, Luke 2:49, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, how did Jesus know that at 12 years of age? He didn't know who he was. He had a pre-human existence. But how did he know that? Jesus, no doubt, was told of his miraculous birth and that Joseph was not his father. Yet Jesus was obedient and he was a loving son. He learned the trade of being a carpenter and grew physically and mentally in stature. The scriptures indicate that Jesus was a patient person, waiting upon and for the direction and help from God and the direction. So when Jesus, near the age of 30, he set out to find John the Baptist so that John would baptize him and he could begin his public ministry according to the law given by God through Moses. Now, we know that John was a cousin of Jesus. John evidently knew about Jesus' upright life and character. And this is indicated when Jesus came to John to be baptized. And John's response was, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me." Matthew 3:14. John was baptizing unto repentance, so that no doubt was a reason for his words to Jesus. But Jesus didn't need to repent. He didn't do anything wrong. He was a perfect human being. Now Jesus assured John in Matthew 3:15-17. And Jesus answered, he said to John, "Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, John had been pre-warned or pre-alerted that when he baptized Jesus, if he sees a dove from heaven coming down and lighting upon him, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he heard a voice from heaven. And that voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The scriptures tell us that John saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode with Jesus. "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." 1 John 1:32-34. So after Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness. And there he stayed for 40 days. And his sincere desire was to do the will of the Father. And his eyes of understanding were opened, and the way of the Word of God. Now we recall that even as a child, Jesus spent time with the doctors of the law, so his perfect mind could recall and so appreciate God's Word. It is believed in those 40 days that Jesus he did not eat, he did not sleep, he did not drink water. The scriptures declare that he became anhungered. And in those hours, Satan brought temptations upon Jesus. But the Lord did not fall for the words of the adversary. Because of his love and faith, the holy angels ministered to his need. Now, dear brethren, from that time forward, Our Lord served the Father with one consent. He endured many trials from those who did not appreciate his actions and his works. Now, I have explained to you already two lives, two distinct perfect lives, the Logos, which went out of existence. Jesus, a perfect life. Now we will go what happens to Jesus. And compare this, the life of Jesus, how long he lived. He lived 33 and a half years as a perfect human being. Adam lived 930 years as a sinner, and he died. The scriptures don't tell us anything about Eve, but she died along the way too. But anyway, we're emphasizing where our Lord came from. We're emphasizing how many lives are involved here and how many lives were given up and sacrificed. Our Lord Jesus, after he went into the wilderness for those 40 days, and he came out and he began to preach the gospel. And as he went about preaching, and he went about healing, and he didn't do that until he was 30 years old. Remember, and I know you all know this, you learned it from the days of your youth, he lived for 3.5 years after his baptism. He accomplished in 3.5 years what it took Adam 930 years to accomplish. Adam died a sinner. Jesus died, but he did not die a sinner, because he himself took on our infirmities. And the scriptures bear record, brethren, of what it cost him. He did many wonderful things. He raised the dead. He did many wonderful things. But there were some things that he did that cost him his strength, his vitality, his virtue. The scripture says it cost him his virtue. And every time he healed somebody, that healing cost him that perfect human life was being consumed. That's why in 3.5 years he died. And to prove this point, we use when he was going to be crucified to Golgotha, and he was too weak to carry his cross, and a crowd was all around him, and he made the statement, "Somebody touched me." And the disciple says, "Oh, Lord," there's all people around there, and they're jostling one another, and they accidentally touch him. He says, "No, I perceive that virtue has left me." And he turned around, and he saw a woman holding on to his cape. And it was a woman who had a blood disease. And what did he say to her? "Peace, be still. Thy faith has made thee whole." And she was healed that moment. But it cost him, because he says, "I perceive that virtue has left me." So by the time they hung him on a cross, he was pretty near death. And he hung on there 6 hours. But 6 hours of the pain that he endured with already what he had given up of his human, perfect humanity. That's what it meant. His virtue, his vitality, he was giving up his perfect humanity. And he did it in 3.5 years. Now what happens? When he died, and they couldn't find him, what happened to Jesus? Before he died, though, his desire to see his Heavenly Father once more, he prayed. And this verifies that he knew who he was in his pre-human existence. And that's recorded in John, the 17th chapter, verse 5, where he said, "Oh, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It had apparently been revealed to him that he had been a high angelic being and performed the creative works of his heavenly Father, or else he would never have made that statement. What a wonderful example, brethren, of love, of faith, and obedience. And he had willed to give up his life as a Logos and his perfect life as Jesus. So here we have him. He gave his life up as a perfect Logos. Now he gives up his perfect life as a human being. Two times he gives up his life. Though the disciples would forsake him, he felt held fast to the promises of God. And the Heavenly Father assured Jesus at his baptism that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And though Jesus endured much, he would never lose his love for the Father. He yielded his love on the cross and committed himself to the Father. On the third day after his death, he was raised from the tomb, and his sacrifice was accepted as a ransom for all. Now the disciples had to have proof of that. Now Jesus was no longer in the tomb. During the following 40 days, Jesus appeared 11 times to his followers. Yet he appeared in various forms. Now what form did Jesus have when he was resurrected? He was resurrected a spiritual being. He wasn't resurrected immortal. He wasn't resurrected a new creature. He was resurrected a spiritual being. And the reason for that was, and it's proven in the scriptures, John, the 20th chapter, verse 17, proves that. It says, when a woman touched him, and he says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to prepare a place for my brethren, that where I am, you may be also. I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now when Jesus, the risen Lord was different in his physical appearance. He never did. The only time he appeared like Jesus, when doubting Thomas, wouldn't believe who he was until he had put his fingers in his side and things like that. But that was only assumed because he was a spiritual being and he could do that at that time. The reason that our Lord appeared in his different physical appearances, that his followers knew that he had been raised and had victory over death. He had to prove to them that he was raised from the dead. That he no longer was sleeping in the death. And Jesus assured them that he would send them a blessed gift. That he was sent to the Father, and the gift was a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, dear brethren, on the 50th day after he had been risen, what happened? He told his disciples that I will send unto the Father, and I will pray the Father that he will send you the Holy Spirit, which will lead you in all truth. When did Jesus become the third life? When did he have the third life? After he ascended unto the Father, then what life did he get? He was set down at the right hand of God on God's throne. He was given then immortality. He wasn't raised an immortal being immediately because he could never have appeared to the disciples. You remember when the scripture tells us that the Lord, Heavenly Father appeared to Moses. How did the Heavenly Father appear to Moses? And even when I first heard about that, It was always in my mind. How could God do? He could do that. He's immortal. So he appeared to him in a flame in a burning bush. That's how he appeared. How did Jesus, how could he have appeared to his disciples as an immortal being? He told his disciples before he left, he said, in a little while, the world seeth me no more forever. Forever. Telling us the fact that he's an immortal being, and an immortal being will never come to this earth and appear here. Now, you know the world of mankind is waiting for the second coming of our Lord, aren't they waiting? You hear about it all the time. His second coming is not what they think. They think they're going to see him. He will never appear though. And the reason he will never appear, no longer will this nor immortal one come to earth, but his second presence will be made known by the great exhibition of power and rulership in mankind of affairs. And he has a new name written on his forehead. And when that time comes, the elect church, the 144,000, will have passed to honor and glory and immortality. An evil element that have filled the earth since Adam's fall will go out of existence. And after this time of trouble is over, mankind will know that the beautiful kingdom that they have prayed for is a reality. And at the prison house of death, the grave will give up its victims. And all will be taught the way of that highway of holiness and gain life, everlasting life on a perfect earth. And how thankful you are, brother, that our eyes have been opened to not only see the privilege of walking the narrow way during this gospel age, but also to know what lies ahead for mankind in that beautiful kingdom on of this earth. And none of this would have been possible had not the Logos given up his life with the Heavenly Father and then had the life principle implanted into the womb of Mary, so that Jesus, that perfect human being, could so love the human family and the Heavenly Father that he is willing to die as a ransom for all. Now, when we say he willingly died, Jesus died forever. He will never be Jesus again. That was forever because he was a perfect man. And that he paid the ransom for Adam and bought Adam. And that's why it's forever that the human race will receive the benefits of the ransom price that Jesus paid for Adam and all his posterity. That's why the world will never, ever see Jesus as a person. But they will see the effects. They will feel the effects of the bride and the bridegroom, who 144,000 too will have a new name written in their forehead. And the scripture says, and no man will ever see that name. Why not? Because there are no men in heaven. It's as simple as that. And so the harmony, the beauty of the way the Heavenly Father designed us and revealed it through the Holy Spirit, that we could understand how he took the Logos and how he transferred that life to Jesus and how Jesus used that life to pay the ransom for the human family. And that's the only way it could have been. And Heavenly Father revealed it to us through his Holy Spirit, and we thank him every day and conscious moment of our life that he has called us out of this darkness into his marvelous light. He's invited us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Now think about it, brethren. There were three lives involved here. Logos gave up his life. Jesus gave up his life. And he got a new life. And we only have one. Why should we be so concerned? When they gave up their perfect life forever, And we only have to give this life up once to be with them forever. And that's the joy that the truth has brought to us. That's the strength. That's the comfort that we have to guide us, to strengthen us as we walk in this narrow way and fall in the foots of Jesus. That's my prayer for you. This precious one who has a new name, which no man knoweth, was crowned with glory and honor and immortality. And his bride, the 144,000, will have a new name written in their foreheads, a precious gift from the Heavenly Father. And all the blessings that God has promised will flow to all the human race, and they will have an opportunity to live forever on a perfected earth. May the Lord's will continue to be done. May we continue to hold fast to the precious truth that God has given to us, and keep us faithfully as we strive to bear our cross even unto death. May the Lord have his blessing to all of you. Amen.